Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 5, and reading through to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we hear people say that we are not only to talk the talk, but walk the talk. And James in 1, chapter 1, verse 23, 2, teaches us that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we do that, then we only deceive ourselves. That's what he says. Our passage addresses these issues by teaching that if we claim to have fellowship with God, in other words, if we claim to be believers, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it must show in our life of holiness. Not in a life of perfection. That's not what the passage says. It doesn't say that if we have fellowship with him, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should live a perfect life. This passage in no way can be construed to say that because of the things that it says. I mean, why would John speak about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Why would he say anyone that says they have no sin is a liar and the truth is not in them? No, the Apostle John is not trying to convey this idea, as some do, unfortunately, in the church, that once we become Christians and we reach a certain level, we stop sinning. Again, it's astounding to me that anyone would make such a claim. And the passage is true. Anyone that says that is a liar. And so they're just lying to themselves. No, if we have fellowship with God, then it must show in our life of holiness. The Apostle John and the church, as I mentioned last Sunday, faced a threat from the Gnostics who sought to divorce their belief from their behavior. It's just this secret knowledge that we need to have. And just the possession of that knowledge is enough. Our life on this earth really doesn't really matter. And the physicality of this life is irrelevant. And so how they acted has nothing to do with the knowledge that they have. And the Apostle John is calling them out on it. Remember, ultimately they left, these antichrists that he calls them left, because they were inside the church and they were spreading this lie. And John wonderfully argues them out of court in this passage. No, as I say, they laid emphasis on what they knew, knowledge, but their life was nothing to emulate. This false notion has not disappeared but continues to show itself and thereby pose a threat to believers. Many claim to be Christians but do not go to church or read the scriptures or live according to the law of God. Even in the church, then, we have people that seem to live like the world, and yet they claim to be believers. Again, let us be clear that we are not suggesting that we are saved by our holy life. We're not suggesting that we're saved by works. James is far from saying anything like that. So is the Apostle John. So is all the scriptures. So is the Apostle Paul. Nobody is saying that because it's false. But stressing that must not allow us to be pulled by the devil into this falsehood that if we don't live to a certain level, that we're not Christians. That it doesn't matter how we live on the other side. We say, well, we're Christians. We're saved by grace. It's not by works. For us to allow that to suggest that we can sin and not care about it is utter futility. The response of the apostle, you remember in Romans 6, is God forbid. God forbid that anyone should say, let's sin that grace may abound. Let's show how confident we are in the gospel that we sin and we don't even let it bother us because God's taking care of it. No one's going to do that. And James drives that home, doesn't he? His argument is that your faith will show itself by your life. He's not saying the way that you live will produce faith and therefore you will be saved. No, he's saying if you have genuine faith, that faith is work producing. It brings about holiness, just like a good tree that will bring forth good fruit, as the Lord Jesus Christ said himself in the parable. Lest we be influenced by such a threat, we are taught to walk with God in holiness of life and reject those whose belief and behavior are contradictory. And so the Apostle John is commending fellowship with God. And he wants us to have that assurance that we have it. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to be assured of it. And that's why in this passage, he continues to hammer that home, and in a very logical way. Fellowship comes in holiness. Fellowship comes through holiness. Fellowship with God, that is. What do the scriptures say? No one will see God, right? We can't come to God outside of holiness. If God doesn't do this work of holiness in us, we'll never have fellowship with God. Why is that? Well, John tells us. He begins to address the error of the Gnostics by drawing attention to the nature of God. He reminds us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him. This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we're bringing to you. And it is this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is a truth that the apostles didn't work out. It wasn't something they investigated and they came up with this result. No, this was a truth that the apostles learned from God through revelation and saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of that in the gospel. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. So the holiness of God was manifested in the fact that when that light came into the world reacted in opposition to it. And they tried to put out that light. They wanted darkness again. An admission of the fact that their lives were full of evil. And they didn't want that light to be shone upon them. So rather than change their ways, rather than confess to their evil practices, they wanted to put out the light, crucify the Lord of glory. It is a clear testimony of the Bible that God is light, in other words, holy. And in him there is no darkness, in other words, evil. Evil is the work of Satan. When we practice those things, then in a sense, Jesus could turn around to us and say, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're doing the things of the devil, not of God. God and Satan have no fellowship with each other, because they're opposites. One loves evil and is a liar and the father of lies. And our God is a God of truth and of holiness. And Habakkuk 1:13 teaches that God is pure and cannot look upon evil and wickedness. The whole sacred record testifies that God is holy and punishes sin and sinners. Adam and Eve, as well as Noah, stand as witnesses to the fact that God is holy and hates sin. It never amazes me and needs pointing out that the whole world and all of humanity was subjected to futility and death. Why? Because of sin. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. It wasn't that they committed murder. It wasn't that they committed any of the heinous sinds that we have in our minds. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. That's how horrible sin is. That's how terrible it is. That was the just response of God. Not only is God holy, but we cannot serve two masters. I mean, that's what people do. They confess our fellowship with God, and then they live like the world. Or as we put it, they have one foot on earth and one foot in heaven, one foot in the church, one foot in the world. They think they can straddle these things. And they can't. I mean, Adam and Eve found that out pretty quick. You can't listen to the serpent and listen to God at the same time. Not going to work. You either are in friendship with the one and enmity with the other, or the other way around. And when they broke that fellowship with God, they became friends with the devil. They became united with the devil. And the whole plan of redemption was what? To break that friendship, to put enmity between the woman and her seed and Satan and his seed, and break that bond so they could be brought back into fellowship with God. But you can't do it the same time to both. You can't serve God and mammon, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to hate the one and love the other. You can't love them both. And we know that. Even on an earthly level. You can't love your wife and then love someone else and say that everything's fine. No, everything isn't fine. No, it's a betrayal. And that's the terminology that God uses, of course, of those that confess to believe in him and then they go after the world. He calls it adultery, spiritual adultery. And it isn't tolerated. God didn't say, oh, it's okay, most of the time they're with me. No. No, absolutely not. But that's exactly what these people do. They try to have it both ways. That's the way the Gnostics were. They tried to have it both ways. In their knowledge, they had fellowship with God, so they claimed. And yet they lived like the world, saying it doesn't matter how we live. This is a sinful world. We're trying to escape it anyway, so it really doesn't matter. So in effect, they were trying to do both of these things. Jesus told the crowds, in terms of their relationship with people of that type, the Pharisees, he told the crowd to do what the Pharisees taught when they sat in Moses' seat. In other words, listen to the Pharisees when they're telling you about Moses and about what he said. But be careful of this, he says. The way to do that, but they were not to do according to their lifestyle, for they do not do what they teach. And Jesus called them out on it, as you know, that they were hypocrites. They were whitewashed sepulchres, looked good on the outside, but inside there was nothing. Here we have a case like the Gnostics, of teachers having so-called truth, but not living it. No, if we are to claim to be in fellowship with God, but our walk is evil, then we are lying and we do not practice the truth. That's evaluation of God's word. Again, John is not trying to undermine the faith of believers as they seek to live a life of obedience, but rather to encourage them to do this. John is not trying to say, oh, you're not Christians because there's still sin in your life. That's not the argument that he's bringing. What he's saying is if you have fellowship with God, if you claim to be believers, and yet you care nothing about holiness of life, you don't even live that at all, it's not that you fail in some areas and you fall into sin. No, no, no. You don't even acknowledge that sin that grace may abound. That's not falling into sin. That's deliberately sinning. And boasting in the fact that it doesn't really affect you at all. But it does. It absolutely does. No, John is rejecting the Gnostic lifestyle, whereby they sin freely because they viewed it as of no consequence, since his physical life was of no importance and it itself was an evil to escape. Now, Christians cannot live in this manner. Anyone that does is in darkness, John's words, and has no fellowship with God at all. Let us be sure that we are those that have a great hatred and sensitivity towards sin. We have no tolerance for sin, even though we struggle with it. We hate it in ourselves, and we don't want anything to do with it. In fact, we make every effort to put to death the deeds of the flesh. How can we not have that kind of attitude when it is those sins that crucified the Lord of glory? How can we have any love towards sin if that's what it caused? But how is it that we have this fellowship? How can we walk in fellowship with God? Well, John tells us that we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. As we do, we will have fellowship with true believers and with God. Once again, let us understand that our life of obedience to the law of God does not establish our fellowship with God. In other words, salvation. But rather evidences or manifests or shows up the reality of our fellowship with God. Notice that we are taught not only that we must believe the truth, but also that we are to walk in truth. The failure of the Pharisees was seen in this contradiction, as Jesus teaches. We then are to give great attention to the way that we live our lives. If your life was placed under the microscope, would people conclude that you were walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I'm not saying it has to be perfect. But would they see in your life a pattern of obedience, an honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word? You may argue, well, they would see that I go to church. They would see that I read my Bible. They would see that I pray and do many other religious exercises. Or we might even top it off and say, and I believe in the Reformed doctrine. But our context contends that if such things are not seen in our daily walk, then there is no real faith present. The Pharisees were not viewed as hypocrites by the people. They were viewed in very high regard. But Jesus burst that bubble. He said, stop doing that. Because they don't do what they say. They don't do what they teach. No, we're to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love him with all of our heart. We're to reflect that in the way that we live our lives. How will the world know that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? By doing the things that God calls us to do. They will know that you are my disciples. How? By what you teach? No. By the fact that you have love one for another. Because that's totally different from the world. And so they see in our actions, that's what James says. I should be able to look at your life and see that you're a good tree and that you have genuine faith. But this fellowship comes through repentance, as he said in verses 8 to 10. We are to reject deception. The Gnostics were denying that they had any sin at all. We don't have any sin. Again, on that knowledge level, we have no sin. There was such a separation from the spiritual and physical that their life had no impact on their spiritual standing. As far as their spiritual life was concerned, they had no sin. Many so-called nominal Christians fall into this very trap and error. They think that if they call themselves Christians and follow some rituals, then they are saved no matter how they live. But that's nonsense. It's nonsense. Just reading the Epistle, John bursts that bubble. John says that such people are deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. Notice how John goes from their outward life to their heart. Their outward behavior is a window that reveals what is in them. The actions of the Pharisees revealed that they were dead in their hearts. When we live in a way that shows no concern or care over sin, then in essence, we have no concern or care about God at all. There is no fear of God in us. If we can go out sinning, that's what Romans 3 says, there is no fear of God in these people. They chase after sin. They love it. We know that we have a love for sin. We need to speak to ourselves and to say that that isn't what God's word calls us to. We need to have love for God in our hearts, and it needs to show in the way that we live. All evil acts find their beginning and impetus from the heart. From the heart. We cannot divorce them from who we are, because that's where they come from. They come from the heart. We think about those things and we dwell upon those things, and eventually they give birth, as James says in James 1, verses 14 to 16. No, let us not fail to see the connection between our attitude to sin and the condition of our hearts. The two are intricately related. Let us not engage in self-deception. But also it comes through confession of sin. The Gnostics did nothing about their sinful acts. They regarded them as irrelevant. They had no remorse for sin, but simply ignored it. But John teaches believers that our response must be one that recognizes sin. We also can fall into the trap of categorizing sin such that we only take note of so-called serious sins but ignore many others that we simply take in our stride and essentially treat as insignificant. And that's what I was saying about Adam and Eve. How many would put Adam and Eve's disobedience of God in the category of insignificant, of simply taking a cookie from the jar? Whenever we see sin that way, we've fallen into a really terrible trap. There is no such thing as insignificant sins, because all sin is a failure of listening to God, standing up to God, and refusing to listen to what he says. No, we need to take sin seriously. And that's why John tells us, we're told that we must confess our sin to the Lord. Confession includes recognition of its presence and of its affront and insult to God. We need to know how terrible it is. We can't just say, oh, I'm sorry, and walk on, like often happens. We know that the person has just said sorry, but they have no idea of the significance of their sin and what damage they have caused, because it doesn't show in the way that they respond to that sin. They don't show any remorse or sadness at all. It's just an outward kind of acknowledgement to say, oh, well, I'm sorry. Well, that doesn't work with God. It doesn't work with God. God looks at our hearts. He can see whether there is true remorse and confession. And that's what John is stressing. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think that sin didn't do anything to you? You think that sin doesn't leave a mark? No, the Lord Jesus Christ has to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It did leave a mark. And your confession brings about that work of cleansing through the blood that was shed on the cross. God has provided for us a means of being cleansed from guilt and eternal judgment that sin deserves. We never see it that way. Every sin, the wages of sin is death. That sin that you confess deserves eternal death, and God removes that from you. How grateful we need to be, and how seriously we need to take it. Finally, fellowship comes through obedience. Well, one, first of all, by not sinning. Some might suggest that all this talk about cleansing through the blood of Christ will lead Christians to taking sin lightly and thereby opening us up to the errors of the Gnostics. Some then charge that we preach a cheap grace that leads to laxity in our walk with God. They tend to go to the other extreme and tie our assurance to works. So just like the Pharisees, I mean, they didn't care about their hearts, but in terms of outward, they had so many rules and regulations. They tied you down so that you couldn't sin. You have to watch this. I mean, it gave the impression that they were really interested in holiness, and yet they weren't at all. They weren't at all. No, it's not cheap grace when we talk about cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've made the same argument in a different context too, when I talk about, you know, the desire to serve God. And we think, well, why are some people so on fire to serve God and live their lives and others are not? And I keep coming back to this fact that it's the cross. It's understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we understand that, then how can it not lead us to pouring out our hearts in gratitude? Even as the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you to give your life as a living sacrifice because of what Christ has done for us. The more we keep the cross in our minds and hearts, the more our hearts will readily flow and not go to this erroneous way of saying, oh, well, it's all taken care of. Christ has paid for it all, so now I can just live carefree. It doesn't really matter. No, absolutely not. The people that don't understand grace want to put fetters on you and force you to live a certain way, just like the Pharisees, because they have no other way of bringing you to holiness. But that's not the way God brings us to holiness. He brings us to holiness by doing everything for us and not sparing his only begotten Son. So that out of love and gratitude, we desire to serve him, as the apostles shows in his own life. No, we serve God not because we think we're going to get something from him. We serve God because we have got everything from him. We don't know what more to do to thank him. And we're never done, because our minds continue to be amazed of all that he has done for us. So we seek to live a holy life. And yes, we fall, but we seriously confess before God when we do. And we're ashamed of that, because he's done everything for us and we failed. But he's so gracious. He takes us up in his arms and he restores us in his grace. At the same time, being realistic, many holiness movements place unrealistic burdens of perfection on believers, such that they sow doubt into our lives. They don't bring help. They cause us to begin to question ourselves. Oh, it must be something wrong with me, because I'm not like these people that are claiming to do all of these things. How does that help? It doesn't help at all that John isn't like that. John stresses that we are not to sin, but then adds very quickly those pastoral words, namely, if anyone sins. See, it's not a shock to the Apostle John that Christians sin, but he has a remedy for it. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. If anyone sins, remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin, John does not want us to call into question our salvation. Obviously, only those that are sensitive to sin will be open to such an erroneous response. These other false people will just ignore it totally. Everything's fine. But no, the sensitive Christians will respond, and they will begin to be sad about it. John is addressing believers that were overcome by sin. And John teaches and reminds them that we have an advocate with the Father, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the one that covers and pays for our sin, and indeed for the sins of the world. This is to say that there is no other advocate for this world other than him. Not that Christ died for the sins of all the world, no, but that he's the only Savior of the world. He's the only one that people can go to. There is none other. Since God has provided a means of forgiveness and cleansing in his Son, we have no reason to adopt any other means. We must reject sin by denying. We must not rather reject sin by denying its existence, like the Gnostics and some foolhardy Christians that fall into that trap. We must not minimize sins so that we pay no attention to them. We must not seek to set aside sins by appealing to our good works. We must not seek to address sins by rituals, namely prayer to saints or other rituals that we follow. We must always remember that God has granted us the means of addressing all our sins every day through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not give way to deceptive means, but embrace the just and faithful means that God has revealed and established in his Son. We might ask ourselves, if we utilize these means each day, then will we have this fellowship that John is talking about? Absolutely. That's what he wants for you. Our gospel is not one of words, it's not one of theory. As the Apostle Paul says, we came to you with power, because it's power in God's word. It works. It's real. But we have to embrace it with all of our hearts and not fall into this trap. Let this be our experience day by day, namely walking with him. Not to sin, but to live a life of holiness. And when we do fail, that we ask the Lord's forgiveness and cleansing. And we think about all that God had to do in order to cleanse us from sin. The true Christian life is one that is true to reality in our hearts and the Word of God. Let our experience match the message of the Apostle John, so that we might be certain, along with him, that our fellowship is with God, in whom there is no darkness at all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though you are holy beyond what we can even begin to imagine, yet you have brought us into fellowship with yourself. That you've adopted us as your children. We're part of your family and will be eternally. And that's why we're so thankful that you've removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And not only that, but that you are at work in removing the desire to sin from us as well, through the working of your Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us day by day, who has begun this good work and will bring it to completion. And we will be like the bride of Christ, without spot and without blemish. And so, our Father, we pray that because that is your purpose for us, then we expend every energy to make progress, to work and listen and be obedient to the leading of your Holy Spirit as he leads us into all holiness. And we're so thankful that in the meantime, as we fail, you are always there like a good shepherd and a savior to pick us up, to cleanse us, to assure us, and to lead us forth. Our Father, hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and continue to draw us closer to yourself, that our fellowship may be with you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals once again, number 498. 498.